It is a privilege to be here. I'm not per se a professional speaker. I always joke that every time I'm allowed to speak somewhere, it is a miracle of God, because really no one is up to the task to speak of the incredible, incredible majesty of God, nor to understand it. But we have His Holy Spirit. And by what the Holy Spirit does is enable the mind to understand, to speak, and to hear. So I know that because of Him, not because of me, you will hear what you need, and that with all of my weaknesses as a speaker, I will be able to get something across and speak. But what I want you more than anything is to see the power of God, because God does not ask for faith to be without evidence. But we always think that the evidence is outside of us. Archaeological proofs or some kind of apologetic arguments. But what God says, and what you're going to see so clearly, is that the evidence is something He produces from within. But after this seminar, if you come to all four, if you do not see God in the words and what they do inside of you, I will be very, very surprised, because this is a God who created the world. He spoke and said, "Let there be light," and there was light, and whatever He said had to happen. God has the power to give His thoughts form perfectly the way He wants them to be. He speaks, it happens. It speaks, it happens. Well, that is the way He makes you like Him. And when He said, "Let us make man in our image," it wasn't just an idea. He actually had a way to make you like God, to make you like His glory and His holiness and everything you see in Him, to make it real in you. Faith isn't believing facts about Christ or facts about God. It's actually that God forms Himself in you so that you can actually see Him by what He makes in you, and others can see Him because He is alive in you. Now, we are the only creatures, because we're made in His image, that are given creative power. And no other creature can imagine something or think of something and then has the power to reconcile what is in the mind to physical things. This is a pot, and I want to just demonstrate it with this so that you understand creative power, because this is what your faith does. To make this pot, it has three parts. If you take away any of the three parts, it is no longer this pot. One of the parts is the mind in the potter, the mind and the ideas and the imagination of the potter, something that can't be seen, that is in his mind and is separate from the clay. You have the clay, and the clay can't form itself. You have the thoughts, but there has to be a way to get those thoughts joined to the clay, some way to interpret and translate and take those thoughts and manipulate the clay in such a way that at the end you have what was in your mind. So what is made reveals not only clay, but it reveals what was in the mind of the potter. What creative power does is reconcile things that are not alike. God's creative power was able to reconcile all of His glory and majesty and tie it to things that are physical so that you can see Him in what He has made. He was able to take things that are not like Him at all and join His thoughts to them by His Spirit's power and turn them into something new that reveals His glory. Now, we can see that we have a lot of pots up here, and each one is very, very different, and you can know that each person that made this had different thoughts that are now being revealed through what's made. Now, I want us to read Amos 4. It says, "He who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. He who turns dawn to darkness and treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God Almighty is his name." Now, keep in mind, what creative power does is take thoughts and manipulate the physical things and turn them into something new that is formed according to those thoughts. Now, you aren't left alone with just your thoughts to just make things that look like you and reveal your imagination. You are given and shared the thoughts of God. Now, let's read John 1, and it gets even more exciting. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The life of Christ is your light. In other words, your knowledge is superior to any other knowledge if you, by faith, join your thought. If you turn to God and you look for your source of wisdom in God, he says he's willing. He's willing to give you a knowledge that is a relationship. A knowledge that doesn't originate in your own mind, but he's willing to have a living relationship with you that gives you a knowledge that is a relationship between Christ, a living word, a word that's able to reveal the very essence of God in form to you. He's willing to join that word to your mind so that his light and his life is what your knowledge is. A relationship with a living being is the source of knowledge, not things that you learn with your own natural thinking. Now, in Romans 10, it says, and it says that consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. And then it says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. Now, the way to show you this is faith is a new way of seeing, because faith joins your mind to the thoughts and the living word of God so that it produces new light, a new way of seeing beyond your senses, so that you're certain of what you do not see and you're sure of what you hope for. What did I just make visible? Gravity. You know gravity exists because you can't see gravity, but you can see gravity and know it exists. Does anyone doubt this pencil is going to fall to the ground? You know it because it will do it every time, wherever I am on the earth, whatever culture I am. That is how God proves himself. Your faith does this. It has the power to make God visible. Not you can't see God, but you can see God every bit as certainly as gravity by the effects he forms in you. Now, this is the power of the testimony. Now, the other thing that faith is like, let me just show you. Faith is what when you create something, you're making thoughts visible. You're making the unseen take visible form. Now, another thing that faith is like is the potter's hands. Faith doesn't determine what something will be. Keep in mind, which is the most powerful part of that made this pot? The clay cannot join itself to someone's mind and become a pot. The hands can't make a pot without the thoughts guiding them. But the thoughts, the faith has the power to join the thoughts. Creative power joins the thoughts to the clay and can turn it into something new. The Spirit is what takes the thoughts of God and join it to what is in the physical world and make something new. Scripture, it says, is the Spirit taking the thoughts of God and joining it to human language. When Christ is going to be born and enter the earth, it's the Holy Spirit that takes the prophecies from Isaiah and all the words of God and all the promises of God and joins them to Mary's womb to have a child born of flesh and spirit. It's always the Spirit that joins the two worlds. He's a reconciler of worlds. God, everything has three parts that exist because everything reveals the existence of God. God the Father, whose thoughts guide the universe. The Son, who becomes flesh and allows his and is revealing God in physical ways by forming, by the way he's formed in us, and the Spirit, that is the reconciler of two worlds. That's why his ministry is called the ministry of reconciliation, because he's the one that joins the two worlds. That is what your faith does. Your faith is like the hands of a potter that takes thoughts, and it's an action. It's active. You have to use your faith. Faith is labor. It is action. The thoughts of God can't become obedience in you without faith, because it's the faith that takes the thoughts and joins this knowledge to your mind so that it shapes the way what's in your heart. And what's in the mind shapes what's in the heart, and what's in the heart then shapes the desires of the heart, is what's going to determine what you're going to do. But it all starts with the source of your thinking. And God is saying there are two sources of thinking. One is in his mind, which he's willing to join to yours by faith. And the other is your own natural thinking. Faith is, let's read Psalm 19, and this really shows a lot, and then we're going to get to the story of Adam and Eve, which will make this even more visible. Psalm 19 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge." Do you see the light? The light that he created, because it has the embodies Christ, it embodies his thoughts, it embodies his living essence, that the light is a testimony through the word, that the word works through what God has made to make God visible. I just dropped my thing. Technology and me do not go together. I move too much. The light, he's saying, has knowledge in it, because it is a language. It is a testimony. See, the power of language is you can get inside somebody. When you hear something and you take it to heart and it affects you, it becomes a part of you. That's why God embodied his word and his knowledge and his thinking in everything he made, so that it becomes a part of you. He can get inside of you. So this universe of light and all the stars, when you look at it, know that God created that for no other reason except so that the light of the knowledge of the glory of God can enter you and fill your mind with light to see the world differently, but even more, so that you can see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in you. So that his light and the testimony of creation can become a part of you. Now, we see here it says, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. The voice goes out into all the earth, the words to the end of the world." And then as we continue with Psalm 19, this is what's amazing. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul." Now, do you see, when he created the universe, everything that he did that took form was good. When his words enter the mind and are what you use to thinking, they produce an effect. Power will always produce an effect. Creative power. The power of God, the power of faith, has to produce something. It's what gives thoughts form. Once you manipulate that clay, it may not turn out exactly the way you imagined it to be, but you're going to make something. Something will appear. Now, the power of this is that in his word, where his word takes form, where his thoughts take form in your mind, in your heart, an effect is produced. Something good, only something good, can be produced. "The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple." Now, here's the amazing thing. When you think of what, if a neurologist is to define genius for you, what they will say is genius allows you to think things that no one thought before, or to be able to solve problems with a new way of thinking. Well, God is making you, have any of you ever felt stupid? Have any of you ever felt intellectually inadequate? Have any of you ever struggled to learn something? Well, God is making you all geniuses by that definition, because faith gives you a new way of thinking, and faith by His, when you use His words to give light to your eyes, to shape the way you deal with a situation, you're going to deal with it in new ways. Loving an enemy, forgiving someone who harmed you, it will produce something new. Now, one of the great things about the Bible, and this seminar, I can't take a lot of time with it, but when I was the director of the Museum of Archaeology and Biblical History, one thing that I learned that is profound is that the Hebrew writers, the first five books of the Bible, when they were written, had thoughts that no human being had thought before. When you compare them to all the writings of the Sumerians and all of the ancient peoples of the world at the time that were in existence, the writings of Egypt, the writings of the Babylonians, all of the peoples, the great civilizations that existed at the time that these first five books are being written, no one had ever thought these things. There isn't anything written that's like them. And one of the things is nobody believed in a God that if you worshiped Him, you became like Him. Nobody had ever thought of a God that you take what He says and it can become a part of you and make you like Him. That was an original human thought. And the reason the Hebrews thought it is because their wisdom did not come from natural thinking, but it was revealed to them by their God, who reveals to you things that are wonderful. Let's continue in verse 8 of Psalm 19. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. Light to the eyes is everything. The source of what you choose to inform your mind is going to determine everything else. Just like the thoughts of the potter or the human who's going to create something are going to determine what ends up getting made. Even when you make something as simple as a cake, it depends on the recipe you're using, what it's going to end up being, and your skill to turn those words into form. So the thing is, with God, is everything that is shaped by His light will be good. But that isn't a guarantee that everything that's formed by natural thinking will be good. And that's where we come to the lesson of Adam and Eve. Before we get there, let me just read Romans 1:20 to you, because it's such a great one. Romans 1:20 says, "For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse." You're without excuse to have the possibility to know Him, because His words of creation go out into all the world. There's no language that cannot understand Him. It's just whether or not you will let the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in creation get into you and become a part of you so it forms His likeness. Now let's go to the chart on page 5. Now, what's supposed to happen with human beings, and Adam and Eve unfortunately have to be the first to get this tested to teach us what goes on, is God is going to give them a trial. And But before He gives them the trial, He's going to prepare them so that they have everything they need to solve or resolve the contradiction that they're going to be dealing with by His intelligence, by his wisdom, by what he has revealed. There, his light becoming knowledge in their eyes, a relationship with his word that allows the mind to understand what it cannot understand on its own. But what we're going to see is that human beings almost always will do what's natural and won't actively use their faith. Keep in mind, faith is like the hands of the potter. The clay cannot join itself to the thoughts. The thoughts cannot join itself to the clay without the hands doing it. It's the hands. It's an action. It's the creative power. It's the manipulation of the hands that is necessary to reconcile what's in the mind with the physical situation. Faith is that. The thoughts of God cannot become desires of the heart. They cannot become light to the eyes. And they cannot become actions unless your faith takes those words and works them into your situation by using them to talk about the next thing. Okay, if we look at the left side of this, we see what God has revealed in creating, and we've talked about some of this. We've just read that his nature is divine and his power is eternal, and these things are revealed in creation. The visible is formed by his command, and that's very important, because if his command is what gives things their form that are like him, then that tells you how if you want a mind that only has good effects in it, what is the source of that? It's God's words. We read in Psalm 19, if you want a mind that has understanding, if you want a mind that has wisdom, if you want a mind that is free of ill effects, it is a mind ruled by the knowledge of God. Now, because the visible is formed by his command. The universe was created and is sustained by faithful obedience to God's word. At this time, there was nothing that wasn't exactly the way God made it to be. And everything was good. All life depends on unity with the word of God and the spirit of God. Just like this pot. Just like our existence. If you take away the clay, do you have this? If you take away the thoughts that created it, do you have this? If you take away the action of the hands, do you have it? Well, you also are made up of three parts. A child of God, without the thoughts of God, without the knowledge of God, you don't have a child of God. Without the flesh and the words and the language and all that you do to make him visible, you don't have a child of God in the world. And without faith, you don't have a child of God, because the three work together, a creation. So without, if you separate your mind or in any way become separated from that word in the spirit, you cease to exist as you were meant to be. You may still be on the earth, but you cease to exist to be exactly what he thought when he imagined you. Now, this isn't without hope, because he can get you back there, but this is important. The fruit of eternal union is good. A relationship with God cannot produce anything but good fruit. And this one we won't have time to talk about a lot. Is that God is the provider of satisfaction. If you remember, they had no hunger. Everything was there. They had all the kinds of food. Every animal was given the need for food, and it was there. It was provided without their having to labor for it. It was there. They were provided for. Need is defined by God's providence. Now, I'm just going to say a little thing so we understand something, because as women, I think this is a place that we're a lot like Eve. We tend to focus our longings on things that we've either lost, are lacking, and don't have. Our hearts spend a lot more of the time seeking those things, or thinking of what we don't have that we think we deserve, more than we spend time thanking God for what is given. We tend to define our needs by what we don't have or has been lost or somebody else has it we should have instead. We don't define our need by what God has given. But in Matthew 6, he says, if you seek my will to be done in your body, if you seek to live by my words, you will have what you need. Well, if he isn't a liar, then that means what you have is what you need, even if it's something he's deprived you of. That to be without it, you need more than to have it for his purposes. In other words, when I was in Mexico, I had been a non-believer for many years, and when God was going to start to really form me and have me battle between my worldly thinking and his word, he had me in Mexico in a situation where I didn't have enough money for food. And what he showed me is I needed, what he did was remind me about Deuteronomy 8, where he tested the Israelites without food to teach them that man does not live by bread alone, but by his word. He was reminding me of that so that I would know that the thing I needed more than anything else was to read his word. And I read the Bible all the way through nonstop during those weeks, knowing that that's what I needed to do more than anything else. I had enough for food for one meal a day. As soon as I finished the last words in Revelation, there was a knock on my door, and someone showed up because they had seen signs of malnutrition that they usually don't see on American on my arms, and offered me food out of her refrigerator in the house where I was renting a room. But the point is that if God is withholding something, instead of focusing on what we don't have, we want to focus on what would be the purpose God has in the withholding it. Because if need, we will have what we need. Man is made in the image of God to reveal his invisible qualities, inherit and care for the earth, and cultivate the earth with God's seed. We're here to work by faith with the Holy Spirit to fill the earth with the light of the knowledge of the glory of God so that we do produce good things on the earth, so that we're blessed and we're a blessing to others. Now, he also tells them some things about the tree. Now, notice, God could have created the tree to be ugly, and then it would be easy and natural and wouldn't have required any work at all for them not to want it. It could have been smelly. It could have been offensive to the senses. But no. In Genesis 2, it said, and the Lord God made all kinds of trees grow out of the ground, trees that were pleasing to the eye and good for food. In the middle of the garden was the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So the tree was like all the other trees. The human eyes and human reasoning, it would make sense if you didn't put any effort into it and just looked at the tree to think, well, it has to be good. It's like these other trees. Therefore, why isn't it good to eat? Now, if we look at this, look at the other side of your page there on the right side. And it says the contradictions that God wanted was God made the forbidden tree good for food and pleasing to the eye, just like all the trees in the garden that they could eat. Now, why did he do that? It's because unless there's a contradiction that you have to resolve, you're not going to use faith. But he also does it so that you don't deceive yourself that your mind operating on its own, that your own natural thinking is godly thinking, because it isn't. Natural thinking is what comes natural to you. And, you know, it's there. But God is trying to get you to see the difference between a mind ruled by natural thinking and that just operates on its own to one that is formed when you take the action of faith and join his thoughts and take what you know about him and use it to think and talk about your situations. Now, that's what Adam and Eve need to do, to resolve that contradiction. The potential temptations that are common, let's look at this. It says the temptation is that there's another way of knowing besides faith in the revealed wisdom of God. We saw that the light of man is the life of the Word. that faith comes from hearing the word, that faith is certain of what you cannot see. The only source of wisdom is a relationship between your mind and God's light. But we can be deceived to think that our mind, just operating on its own without faith, can come up with as good a solution. That human perception is capable of discerning what is good or bad to think or say or do. We tend to react out of our perceptions. We tend to react out of our emotions. We tend to react out of our own instincts. We don't stop and think and stay, but what do I know about God? And satisfaction can be found apart from the Word of God. Now, just think about what she's doing here. The one thing, just the one thing, she has plenty to eat. She knows by the effects. Now, if you turn to the back of it, to the second page of this form, you'll see that as long as they have been living, that everything, that their minds are living by the words that God has given them, that they haven't done anything to give form to any other thoughts. They're living by His words. They're living by His commands. Look at the effects here. We see that they know that in the same way as His word has created what is good in creation, everything that He has that they have experienced in their mind and their heart and their body is good. So she knows that as long as she has not taken other words and used them for her thinking, everything that she has ever experienced is good. But what she is led to believe is that somehow if she eats this fruit, she's going to get more than she has. That somehow it's the one thing that she can't have that she has to have. Now remember, if you take God's words about the tree, do not eat it, it's not good to eat, do not eat it or you will die. If they take those words to look at the tree and join them to their mind, then they're not going to desire the tree in the heart and they're not going to eat it. But the minute you change the thoughts, and instead of the tree meaning death, instead of the tree meaning separation from what's good, instead of eating the tree meaning that you're going to do something that's never been done, her heart desires it because she has now looked at it and it looks pleasing to the eyes. And she takes what she knows from her own natural thinking, and that's what gives light to her eye, her senses, what it looks like. And she uses that to judge between the serpent's words, which say that God is basically lying and the tree is good to eat and they will not die and He'll give them. And she says that, let's read that a little bit so we see the wording here. In Genesis 3, the serpent says to her, "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the women, "for God knows when you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, the lie is that we can become like God and know good, the difference between an evil by something we do, by disobedience. But we know that God is giving her wisdom. She already has it. She has the light of the knowledge of God in creation giving light to her eyes. She's able to know things and to understand things that she couldn't understand otherwise. But he tempts her that there's something that this would give her. "When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband." This is why God allows both temptation and contradictions in your life, is because it forces you to choose. It forces you to choose which words will rule your mind. And He gives you a reason to believe. He gave her every reason to believe that if she did what He said, it would be good. She had never experienced anything that was not good. So the good effects that He had produced in them and around them was proof that God is good. But yet when the serpent tempted her and said, maybe that's not true, and her own eyes looked at it and thought, well, if I have to judge between words, I either have to, by faith, take God's words, and even though they go against my natural thinking, take his words so that I can have a wisdom and an understanding of the tree that is beyond what I can get from my natural thinking, or I can just give in to my natural thinking. And that's what she did. And everything changed. The minute the mind thought differently, which led to a desire for something that she did not desire before, which led her to eat something she wasn't meant to eat, it changed everything. And if you look at the other side of that second page, it shows that all the effects of natural thinking to resolve a conflict or a temptation is that to your own natural thinking is completely different. So we see here that if you change the words, whether you change the words, right now we're seeing that when she changes the words that rule her mind and allow other words to take form, words and thoughts are the most powerful thing in the world. The words that you rule your mind are going to determine everything else, the desire in the heart and the actions. Everything changes. It changes not only for what's in their mind, but it changes in terms of what's in her heart, and it changes, affects the whole world around them. Look at some of these effects. Before they have confidence in the acceptance of God, now they fear punishment. Notice the command didn't create fear, and we're going to talk about that a lot. God's word doesn't create fear. The motivation for obedience is not fear of punishment. He did not say, I will kill you. He'd say, you'll cease to exist as you are if you eat it. But what he said, he says, you will die. But the thing is that something would change, that they would separate themselves from life. But he doesn't say, I'll kill you. Because as we're going to see throughout this lesson, it's bad reading of Scripture that's turned the motivation for obedience into fear of punishment. Because God actually says, if love is perfect in you, there is no fear of punishment. And one of the reasons that is what is the motivation for them to obey? They don't really know what death is, so they can't really fear it. So it isn't the fear of punishment, because what's death? They knew it'd be something different. But really, what is it? They don't know it from experience. The motivation to obey is to want God's will to be done in your mind and your body. Why? Because that guarantees it's good. Exactly. You know that if God's word is the only thing that makes things good, why would you want any other words to take form in your body? Why would you want to live by other words if it's only his words that are guaranteed? But they're guaranteed. They have to happen. His words can only produce what is good. Now, let me move on here, because I want to show you how. Now, what you have to do now to be. Now, notice if. Let me just say one thing. You have a very powerful word in the English language. And if you're dealing with a contradiction or you're dealing with a temptation, what could Eve have done by. It would have been an action of faith. What could she have done that would have changed everything and put everything in the right perspective? It's put your butt in the right place. That word changes everything. Because what the word but does is make one thing conditional or secondary to another. It's going to reveal what is in your heart, where you put the but, because you're going to say what has primary importance and what isn't as important. For instance, if all she had to do was to say, the tree looks good, the serpent's words make sense, everything in my experience, everything I can think, everything I can do on my own to figure out who's telling the truth, tells me that the tree is good to eat. But God says, don't eat it. Whatever you put after the but is going to be the thought that rules your mind. What she did was put the but in the wrong place and say, and that's what we do all the time. God says he'll never abandon me, but God says he will give me what I need, but I just lost my job. God says he's good, but then why are babies raped? God says he is in control, that he has the power to determine outcomes, then why did he let this, but he let this happen. But if instead you use, and you'll see in the Psalms, David most of the time is a great teacher of this, because you'll see him say, I feel forsaken, I am in anguish, I am in torment, but you are my refuge. That is what rules his mind. Different emotions immediately. Different desires immediately. I mean, just think. God says he'll give me what I need, but I just lost my job. Look at what that feels like. But just put the but in the right place. I just lost my job, but God is the provider of my satisfaction. One gives hope. One takes it away. But the power of but is your power to test whether your mind is allowing the words of God to rule your mind or the words of natural thinking. When you put God, what you know, knowledge of God after the but, you may say you believe in God, but if you have not taken what you know about God and turned it into what you're going to say in the next situation, what they were to do by faith. And Adam sins a little different because he wasn't deceived. I'm not going to talk about him. But what Eve was supposed to do was take what she knew about God from creation so that the testimony of creation, the test creation of light, could become a part of her thinking about the next situation. So that when she faces the tree, so that when she looked at the tree, the words that gave light to her eyes was what she knew about God in creation. That the visible is formed by his command, and that everything that's formed by his word is good. That's all she had to know. And then she could have, if she used that thinking, if she used what she knew about God to reason about the tree instead of her own natural thinking, she would have come to a different conclusion. That's how you make the testimony of creation become flesh in you. The word is meant to become flesh in you. The word is meant to become, the thoughts of God are meant to take form in you so that what you speak and what you happens inside of you is proof that he exists. Now, here's how it became flesh in me. In 1991, I was a Christian by this time. I had been baptized, and I was just desperate that these words were true in Romans 8, 5 through 6, that a mind that is controlled by the Spirit is life and peace, but a mind that's controlled by the sinful nature is death. But before I get there, let me step back. I had grown up in a very, very violent household. I had been abused in every possible way. I grew up with a very, very critical mother so that I absolutely could hardly function at the point I ran away from home at the age of 16 and hitchhiked to California. I was on my own pretty much from the age of 16. And as I grew older and as I started to enter into relationships with men, I started to have schizophrenia, and I had major bipolar depression. Now, I could function at work because I could compartmentalize that, and it was all about performance. It was the one area of my life because I thought that my whole value was rooted in performing well and never making a mistake. Work was the only place I could do that. So I could function there and call myself good, but I couldn't function anywhere else, and in relationships, I really couldn't function. And as I failed more and more, as I saw myself more and more as damaged goods, as no matter how I tried, I could not stop my rage. No matter how much I read the Bible, I still could not take control of my mind. I just didn't know what to do. I read the Bible every day. I went to every class. I went to every service. Why didn't it work? What was wrong? What was I not doing? My husband left me for another woman, and that really spiraled me because I hadn't resolved a lot of the issues of the abandonment of my mother to my brother's abuse. I hadn't resolved all of the issues that led me to, that were behind the depression. So now my another abandonment, a major abandonment, and I can't function at all, not even at work. I go into a spiral. I'm looking for a gun that my husband had hid before he left, and I can't find it or I would be dead. A person from the church showed up out of the blue and said, God wants, I just had it on my heart to come to you and tell you that God wants you to know he'll never abandon you. Now, we're going to talk about that later because that is, you know, I could, you know, maybe that was going to be true now, but I also felt that God had abandoned me as a child. So we're going to deal with how that gets resolved tomorrow. But right now, I'm just needing to know if I can live another day. I am really like this. I mean, just I can't function. I know I'm going to die. And I'm needing to get up the next day and give a presentation for my job, and I know I can't do it. I know that I just can't live, that something, this whole thing has taken over my body so physically that it's physical pain. The reason a lot of people will cut themselves is just to have the pain in a different area because it's so, the emotional pain is so bad. And so I just opened the Bible and it came to Psalm 143. And it's a psalm where David is in despair, one of his, but he gave me the but. It says, I am in despair. I feel like I'm going down to the pit. He says, but in the morning, give me word of your unfailing love. And I cried out to the Lord and I said, only you can save me. I don't know what else I can do, but I cannot live this. But if you have ever had bipolar depression, you lose more and more hope each time. Because each time that you found something to cope, whatever it is, you think, okay, now we're there. And then the next time, it's worse. And here I had picked the biggest promise of all, was a mind ruled by the Spirit. And even then, I'm in the worse shape than I've ever been. So I have less hope than I've ever had. And so I cry out to him, and in the morning, these words come into my mind. First thing when I wake up, the Spirit reminds me of what I've learned. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Now, as we can see from the story of Adam and Eve, that when he's talking about the sinful nature, it doesn't mean that somehow you're sinning all the time. That's what we tend to think. Another version says the flesh, and that's in a way a better version. But what we say was the sinful nature in Eve wasn't that she was trying to disappoint God, but that her natural thinking took over. That instead of using her mind, she separated her mind from the light of the knowledge of creation and all the things God had revealed through creation and what he had said and done. She did not take the knowledge of God and turn it into what she said about the tree. What God was showing me is about every situation in my life, what my husband had done, what was going on, was a problem. What it wasn't, what all these people had done to me, that was a problem. But that wasn't the problem. That wasn't what formed my mental condition. Keep in mind, the clay doesn't form the thoughts. The thoughts form the clay. It's the thoughts that take form in the mind. It's the words. It's the source of light that gives form to the mind. What he was showing me was that the problem was not that these situations and these people had caused my emotional state, but that the words that I used to think about the situations in the past. That the words that I ruled my mind in the way I was thinking about the situation, my natural responses, my emotions, my fears, all of these things that were in me that were my natural thinking and my emotions, that's what was ruling my reactions. That's what was ruling my heart. That's what was causing me to speculate. Notice how she moved, how Eve moved from certainty. Remember, faith says you're sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. It's a certainty. You can know things with certainty when your mind is ruled by the Spirit. But notice how she changed her mind when she separated her mind and started to consider other words. She shifted to speculation. Neither God nor the serpent said that she would actually gain wisdom. She started to speculate about what she might gain from the tree. And she traded certainty for speculation. Now, my mind was the same thing. My whole mind, all these voices in my head. What if this? You better do that. It was all these things I needed to do to protect myself. What might they be thinking? I need to say something. Ooh, they might be thinking this. What are they going to do? How can I protect myself? I was always having to figure out these words of what to do. Now, that was very hard for me to think. And I'm going to show you how God proved this, and I'm a testimony that it's true. But the fact is that it was very hard to hear. And so if any of you suffer from mental illness, I pray that you will keep coming, because I want you to see the evidence that God will provide in Scripture of a hope to you and how he will transform your mind. It has to happen. He said, let there be light. It had to happen. He says, a mind ruled by the Spirit is life and peace. It has to happen. His word gives form. Now, the way this took form in me is I realized that if words, what I learned from the story, what he showed me in this passage, but in making the story of Adam and Eve flesh in me, was to take what I learned from that story, to take what I learned from the testimony of creation, and to use that to shape the way that I thought about my mind. My mind wasn't a damaged, fixed reality. It was that I had changed the words. Instead of living what I had done was separate my mind from the light of the Word of God. And that what I needed to restore it was to return my mind to that light. That I needed to change the reality in my mind. I needed to change the words that ruled my mind. Now, one thing I want to just point out about the sinful nature, too, is natural thinking may sometimes even look like love. But what God wants us to know is that when we give natural thinking and we allow natural thinking to rule the way we respond and view things, that it's going to take us to a very different place. You'll remember when Peter, who loved the Lord, he's speaking out of a human emotion, and he's looking at Christ in the most loving way. And Jesus is telling him that he's going to be crucified, that he's going to suffer. And Jesus says, get behind me, Satan, because you have the things of men on your mind and not the things of God. And what Jesus is trying to show him is that these word things have to happen, that what God has spoken has to happen. It's the way he becomes flesh in us. It's the way of our salvation. He has to die in order for Peter to be saved. But Peter is wanting his desire to be met, and he says, no, this will never happen. But to say it never happened is to deny that the word becomes flesh. You want the word to become flesh. It may not look good. The death of Jesus did not look good. But what does it become? The salvation of the world. Now, in Romans 1, it talks about the root of all sin, and we won't be able to read this all. But it starts in verse 20, which we read. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen, so that men are without excuse. And then it goes on and says, for although they knew God, because his light of creation, you can know him through the little bit of faith in creation, It said they did not glorify him or acknowledge him, that their thinking became futile, their hearts were darkened. It says they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator. In verse 28, it says, since they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, he gave them over to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done. What he's showing there is that the minute you separate your mind so that it believes its own natural thinking, so that natural thinking and natural ideas and your emotions, which will lie to you all the time, are what rule your mind, that you're going to end up with different effects. Now, when I took this, another verse I want you to read here. Let's see how much time we have. In Colossians 2, I'm going to just run through some of these. We showed how wisdom is a relationship, and I just want to read Colossians 2 because it shows here that this is the protection of deception. It says, my purpose, this is Colossians 2, 2 through 8, my purpose is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. And then it goes on to say, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the principles of the world. In other words, natural thinking. Now, in James 1, it says, consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. It forces you to labor. When God gives you a situation where you have to choose between your own natural thinking, where he's revealing in the situation that your mind is ruled by natural thinking instead of the spirit, I had prayed to him, Lord, show me the answer. And what he was saying, well, the answer is your mind, even though you want it to be ruled by the spirit. You have not by faith taken my thoughts and used them to talk about your situation. In talking about my situation, I was talking about what my husband was doing, what my mother had done, what I wasn't saying. All these things are true, but this is what I know about God. Just that changes. Now, I really, like I said, when I first heard this, it says in James 1, as you continue, it says, let me just finish that sentence. It says, perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking any. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously without giving, finding fault, and it will be given to him. He's offering to give you his own wisdom, but you've got to use it. Now, as I said earlier, and we're going to end here with a proof to me that this was true, was it was very, very hard to hear that because I was so convinced by the lie that what had happened to me had damaged my mind, that my emotional state was a result of things that have happened. But we know that can't be true if we judge it by experience. That was absolutely true. But if instead of judging my mental condition by what my eyes or my natural thinking or human wisdom could say about it, if I took what I had learned from creation, if I took what I learned from the story of Adam and Eve, I had to know that when God's word rules the mind, it only produces good effects. So if I'm wanting to kill myself, I can't relate to my daughter, and I am in this emotional state, what do I have to know is the problem? The words, the thoughts that rule my mind. But God didn't ask me to believe that on a faith that wasn't without evidence. He proved it by what he said in Philippians 4. And just like when you drop the pencil, these effects have to happen. And this is what proved to me. And from that point, I never have been have never had my mind in that state again. In Philippians 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, and I'm going to stop right there because one of the problems was that my mind was ruled by speculation about what might happen. It was like I would go into these frenzies just figuring what might happen. And I felt I needed to control every situation to keep that from happening. My whole being was formed on how I could keep safe and what I could prevent from happening. Now, I read that. It says, focus on what is true. I started to use the but and change and everything. I would make God the focus and would put the but in the right place. It worked every time that it would immediately calm my mind and give me hope where there was no hope. But when I would stop speculating, just do that one thing, as soon as I saw myself doing this, I would stop and I would say, but what's real? Is it true? Is this true based not just to my eyes, but what is true in what I know about the Lord? And I would just stop. And every single time, peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes understanding. Putting the butt in the right place. Peace. I thought, whoa. The word, the visible, is formed by God's command. Now, there's more to this because I still keep in mind, have to resolve things in the past. You've got to deal with the situation if you're going to trust in God's love. We're going to talk about that in the next session because that's when the faith of Abraham and the stories of Abraham. But see, the whole point is that what you're to do is take the testimonies. Everything written in Scripture is to give you hope. My mind lacked hope. The worst, what makes the soul sick, is a hope deferred. But God's word has to happen. He does fulfill his promises. His word will produce good effects. Now, what it showed me was that right now, what I could have was a mind with good effects. From that day, I made that comment. Now, it has been I had to fight words, and we're going to talk about how you now battle. But I knew what to do. And from that point on, my mind was healed, not by a miracle, but thought by thought. Because I allowed God, I just doing those two things to start with, started to give a different, to allow God's light to produce different things. The testimony of creation, that the visible is formed by his command, that everything that is created by his word, the light of creation in us. Now, what I said earlier, we started with when God said, let there be light, and he created this light. The whole reason he created this universe was so that he could fill his mind with this light so that you would see the glory of the knowledge of his glory in you. And that's exactly what brought me the evidence that brought me to know he existed for the first time. I didn't believe in God at all. And I was as I told you, my mind was a mess, but I functioned well at work. And one of the things I did was run literacy programs and a lot of things that served a lot of people. And I did different things for programs that served abused children because I had been abused. Well, I worked in a theater arts department. At this time, I am anti-religion. I think the Bible is the most evil book on the earth. I am absolutely opposed to any kind of organized religion. And I am working with an Oklahoma Christian who praises the Lord all the time. And she drives me nuts. Absolutely nuts. And I want her to quit. I'm her boss. And so I use the F word. I talk about things that I know would not please. I do everything to irritate her, and she doesn't bite. She stays working there. And then one day she took the testimony of creation, what I have just taught you, and she made God real to me. She took me to lunch, and I was sure she was going to say, can you tone down your language? I'm a Christian. I can't hear these things. You know, can you behave a little better? You sinner. Anytime I'd seen myself in the eyes, keep in mind, we forget that Satan's the accuser. Anytime I had seen myself in the eyes of a Christian, I saw their disdain because I'd had abortion. I've seen their disgust because of things that I did. I saw nothing that gave me hope I could ever be called good. By even if God existed, there was no way he'd have anything to do with me. Now, most of us Christians want people to see God in us, in our own righteousness. But here was her brilliance. She used the testimony of creation to make God real, the light of his glory. She said, Liz, I just want to tell you that I know that there is some light of God at work in you. Because the fruit, only the fruit of light is good. And there is no way that these things in you, the compassion for the poor, the desire to serve others, certain kinds of things that she saw in me, she said, that can only come from the light of God in you. See, nobody is holy darkness. God says that, we read, he says he's given enough light in people that even if they don't know God, even if they don't know who's doing it, when they've had to make a choice of which effects they're going to have, keep in mind, the motivation for obedience is you want good effects. You know, my daughter once told me, you know, she is the most gracious human being, and unfortunately, I raised her as an atheist, and she doesn't think she believes in God, but she's the most gracious, forgiving person on the earth. I once asked her, I said, Sarah, the way I badgered you and was so critical, why are you the opposite? And she said, because I wanted to produce opposite effects. What you did hurt so much, I never wanted to hurt anybody that way. Do you see? That is obedience of the light. She doesn't know God's producing it in her, but that's the difference. And Romans 2 says there are people who don't know they're obeying God, but they do what's right because the law of God is at work in them. The law of God is at work in everyone. It's just that it's easier to just go by natural thinking than to do what's hard, what takes a little effort. But what Dorothy Cunningham told me is she says, I see the light of God in you because only the light could produce this fruit in you. Because I see God in you, I think you're a Christian, but you're still too ignorant to know it yet. Now, this is the power of that. I never was short of words. I mean, I had a mouth that would rip you apart when she said that. Because the words were true, I thought they were ridiculous. But then I wanted what they created instead of a word of rebuke was a longing that they were true. That I actually was worthy of God in me. That I was the first time that somebody had said I was truly good, because they had equated me with something that God had made. And so with those words, we'll stop tomorrow. Let me read one other passage. For God who said, this is 2 Corinthians 4:6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ in us. And then it says, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, this is from John 3, so that it may be seen plainly, just like in creation, that what he has been done through God. So tomorrow we're going to see how this was great. It gave me a reason to believe. See, what faith does, when I started to let Philippians 4 become flesh in me, the testimony of creation about God's good effects and the visible become flesh in me, when I let what I learned from Adam and Eve and the warning about natural thinking become flesh in me, I now had evidence to believe. But now God tests that so that you now use faith and use what you now know from what he's done to have more faith, to have more evidence. And so tomorrow we're going to talk about the next session, how God dealt with the contradiction of God will never abandon you, but why I had been abandoned as a child. Because that contradiction is easily resolved by faith, but it's hard to see. from a natural point, but we're going to talk about, because that was the next thing he had to do. But we're going to talk, the next three sessions are going to talk about how different truths of Scripture became flesh in me and how they become flesh in us in different aspects. Today we talked about the butt and turning it around. Tomorrow we're going to really talk about the structure of faith. It's going to be one of the most hopeful things you've ever heard. We're going to talk about how we have to deal with in times of suffering. And then we're going to show in the end what it's all about. Why did God allow me to be so abused and harmed as a child? Because there's actually a reason that produces great joy. And so even though none of this makes sense to the human mind, let's come together tomorrow and praise God, because he makes us all geniuses. A way to deal with things in a new way. No matter who we are, we have the same spirit and the same promise that he gives wisdom abundantly. Thank you.